was it Katrina? During Katrina, there was a terrible, how many remember how terrible things got around here? And how bad it tore up the East Coast and everything, it just tore everything up. And during that time, actually, DC started writing a song when his mother died, and he finished writing it when Katrina hit. And so the time of tragedy and a time of unanswered questions, and all of us have times of tragedy in our life. And Lord knows we got unanswered questions. And today, the sermon, you're going to flip out when you see the title of the sermon, but just don't go anywhere. Just keep on, hold on, because it's not going to be as, it's going to be better than you think. Amen. Amen. But I ask him to sing this first. And again, you're going to see this is all going to tie together as we get going. Go ahead, DC.
Rising in glory, sunshine. I need your help to pass it on. Just for once, I'd like to be on the mountain. Not down in the valley like this. The love me. So, how is it? Why can't I do it on my own? How won't you? How is it? So impossible for me to see.
I want you. I need you to
be on the mountain top.
I want you. I need you
to be. Love me. Dear God, tomorrow I'll need some help. Yes, it could be nice when the wind is blowing, when the times are sure, and the sirens going. How is it? Why can't I do it on my own? Why won't you? How is it so impossible for me to see?
But I want you. I need you
to be on the mountaintop.
But I need you.
To be. Love me. Love me. Love me. Love me. Love me. Dear God.
Awesome. Awesome. Let's get your Bibles out. Matter of fact, it's probably, I'm not even going to go back to this scripture today because this is actually, the introduction today. And you know how my introductions are. Get your Bibles out. Stand for the reading of the Word. Turn to James. James chapter 4. That was a very powerful, powerful song. I said turn to James and I was at the book of Philippians. That would have been cool. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. You got your Bible, say amen. You don't say, oh me. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. And that word resisteth can even wind up being a military term, which means he doesn't just turn his back. He'll allow things to happen that you wouldn't necessarily want to be happening to you as you're trusting God. Wow. Heavy. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will cleanse you, and will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Stretch forth your hands this way. Ask God for a special touch. And Lord, Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know, God, that we can do nothing apart from you. God, we have to have your hand in everything we do. Ask you right now, Lord, let your word go forth with power, with boldness, with firmness, Lord, and with understanding, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds. The day is drawing near, even as we speak. We need you more than ever to help us make that last stand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Look, this is my high five, low five, no five. Amen. Tell him it's good to be in the house of the Lord. All right, go ahead and sit down. You know, it happened in the jungle. We're going to talk. You'll get where this joke's coming from in a minute. It happened in the jungle one day. A lion with a big ego went around asking the other animals who the king of the jungle was. He said, "Who's the king of the jungle?" The lion roared at a monkey. "Why, you are, Mr. Lion," said the monkey with fear in his voice. The lion went on and found a zebra. "Who's the king of the jungle?" he snarled. "There's no doubt about it. You are, Mr. Lion," said the zebra. Seeing a turtle crossing his path, the lion bellowed out, "Who's the king of the jungle?" Scared out of his shell, the turtle said, "You are, Mr. Lion. You are the king of the jungle." Then the lion came upon an elephant. Once again, he roared out the question, "Who's the king of the jungle?" The elephant used his trunk to grab the lion by his tail. He spun him around over his head several times, ducked him in a mud hole, and slammed him into a large tree. Dazed and confused, the lion said, "Just because you didn't know the correct answer was no reason to get upset." Amen. God's awesome! Okay, look at this. I want everybody, before we leave here today, I want you to think about this. We talked about New Year's resolutions. We talked about New Year's revolutions. But today we're going to talk about New Year's resignations. Amen? Well, come on now. You got to stay with me now, because right to start with, you may get the wrong idea. You may get the wrong impression. But as we get going, you're going to go, "Oh, now I see." Amen. So, "Dear God, I quit," signed, blah, 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 blah. Amen? So let's move on through this thing today. It's going to be an awesome time, I think. Amen? As a counselor and as a pastor, there's one thing I have noticed in just about everybody's life to some extent. Somebody look at somebody else and say, He's talking to everybody. Now this is, to some extent, everybody has this problem. Amen? Here it goes. The problem that we all seem to have is, number one, we have an illusion of what control is. Not only do we have an illusion of what control is, how many's in control of your house right now? How many's in control of your finances? How many's in control of your spouse? How many's in control of your children? I saw one hand go up and it said spouse. Okay. And I sharply saw it get knocked down by the other spouse. Amen. Amen. Look, so the big thing you see there is there's this need for control. We all have it. Every last one of us. The older we get, the more need we seem to have for control. So there's an attack on the church today, and it sneaks in the back door. And this attack, although it sneaks in the back door, it pretends to be the voice of reason. That's how it has such a grip on us. It comes in and we start thinking and say, you know, that makes sense. Well, you know, that makes a whole lot more sense than the way we were going. Yes! So watch, here it is, watch. One of the biggest addictions in the church world today is that addiction to control. Again, we all have it in our homes. We have it on our jobs. We have it in our personal lives. We have it in our church lives. There's this addiction within us. And why I say it's an addiction is because, watch this. Here's where control comes from. If you didn't know it today, I hope you get a good lesson in what control is, the need for control, and where it comes from, okay? Watch this. It is bred by fear. The need to control, and sometimes you don't even realize it's that need to control. You just know that something's happening around you, and you have fear. And because you have fear, you feel like you need to protect yourself, protect your belongings, protect your dignity, protect your reputation. But you have this fear come upon you. Remember, fear is something, is when you're having an attack on your psyche now. And anxiety is when you have an attack on the future. So you don't know what the future holds, it's anxiety. But right now, it's fear because I'm experiencing it right now. So because of that, I choose, whether I believe it or not, or whether I feel it or not, I choose some type of control to help me with my fear, to protect me. It is led by pride. So first, I have to protect myself, my reputation, my goods, my wants, whatever. And then I have to promote myself. Because if I don't promote myself, I'll be left out. If I don't promote myself, I'll be the last man standing. If I don't promote myself when the music stops, I won't have a chair. And so because of this need for control, we got to realize something. Both of these components, fear and pride, first, they're dangerous. The Bible warns us all the time. Jesus, when he came upon somebody, he'd always say, fear not. When he was in the boat, fear not. When he, you know, Jesus knew that man was consumed by fear because he sees so many things he does not understand. So fear is dangerous. But not only is fear dangerous, pride is, because pride tries to prop up fear and tries to put a coat on fear, tries to put a mask on fear. So sometimes when you see somebody, you're thinking they're very proud. It's not that they're necessarily proud. If you look at the sub-problem, it's not pride, it's fear. Because they're not sure what's coming, so now they're going to have to, in order to protect themselves, they have to promote themselves. So both of these are very, very dangerous. This need for control. I love this. Y'all read this out loud with me. Read it with me. The only way God can show us he's in control is to put us in situations we can't control. Woo! If you want to shout, here's your chance. The only way God can show us he's in control is to put us in situations we can't control. But the problem is we don't like being in situations we can't control. It hurts. It's like getting on a ride at King's Dominion. You know, I took our nephew to King's Dominion one of them church days, Philip, And we were trying to get on the Rebel Yell. How many of you have been on the Rebel Yell? That thing will kill you. Wooden roller coaster. The line was from here to the fellowship hall. He said, Uncle Cricket, I found a better way. I said, you did? He said, yes, and he showed me the line over here. There weren't like five people. I said, well, you finally wised up. And so he said, come on, we'll get on the short line. And so I get on the short line in the Rebel Yell, that wooden roller coaster. They strap us in and say, hold on tight. I did not know until it took off that that Rebel Yell ran backwards. That's why nobody was getting on it. It's hard enough to have control when you're going forward in a roller coaster. When you're going backwards, you don't even know when to close your eyes. You don't know when to scream. You don't know when to do anything. And your back's going, have you lost your ever-loving mind? But again, say, God, in His infinite mercy, at times, we will in life get on the roller coasters in life and think we're getting on the short line in our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own control. And we're getting on it backwards, don't even realize it, and think, good Lord, God. What is happening? God said, I've got to let you see that you have no control in order for you to let me have control. Wow. That's awesome. So now watch this. God never wanted His children to be consumed by that terrible duo, pride and fear. Because remember, they play off each other. And the byproduct of pride and fear is control. So now you're going to get a clear picture now where I'm talking about God, I quit. You're going to get a little bit further. Just keep listening because it's going to start coming into picture now in just a minute. Matter of fact, I'm going to pass out a whole bunch of God, I quit to everybody so y'all can have it yourself. Amen. I don't know where I put them. But you got them. Okay. You're good. I'm glad you got them. All right. Now, so watch this. First, let's talk about fear. This is not an encyclopedia on fear. This is just anybody ever felt like that? We're going to talk about the dangers of fear for a moment. You see, fear actually brings torment. The Bible tells us, it says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear brings torment or involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So watch. First thing fear does is it brings torment. But when it says that word torment actually means to be locked up in chains, to have a penalty against you. There's a lot of Christians walking around and you don't understand what's going on in their life. But the problem is they're handcuffed. You know, when I do counseling now at Pitt Detention Center, I go in there on special nights and I go do counseling. And they'll take me to it. Used to, I had to go to the jail, to the cells to do counseling. But now they bring the prisoners to me and they bring all grades of kind of prisoners, accused of murder, rape, whatever. And when they come in the room with me, they're either chained up this way with their legs chained and their hands chained. And they'll come in and sit down, and they can't even get comfortable because they can't scratch anything. Or one night they had a guy in there, he was handcuffed behind him. And I was trying to talk to him, and I thought he was going to ask me, would you please scratch my nose for me? I'm glad he didn't. So I started asking the guys, can you please let these guys go when they're in here talking to me? They said, but you don't understand, these guys are a risk to your health. And I said, I'm not afraid of that. Loose them. Let them go. Let me talk to them. But you see, a lot of Christians, some of you in here right now, we can't see it, but Satan saw it and God saw it. You came in here like those prisoners that come in that office. Hands and ankles shackled together because you're living by fear. And fear has torment, has a penalty. It puts you in bondage. And so here's all these people walking around every day in bondage. Here you go. Can you do me? Did you make them just by themselves? Yeah, there you go. Thank you, dear. That's awesome. I can pass them out afterwards. All right. So now, fear brings torment, which is a penalty, which means to be penalized in the penal system, which means to be locked up. Some of us want to live the life of God, running. Wonderfully in the fields of the Lord, but instead of running into fields, we're actually walking around shackled because of fear. And once fear gets you shackled, watch this. Then fear exaggerates to you. It's the great exaggerator. Because watch this. First, it builds up the negative. Oh, you'll never win. Oh, you never had it to start with. Oh, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be having this problem. Oh, if you really knew God like you said you knew God, you wouldn't be fighting these demons. Oh, if you had a chance, you would be doing better now. But instead, look, nobody loves you. Everybody hates you. Don't you just eat some worms for breakfast? So it exaggerates. It actually builds up the negative and it tears down the positive. You've had it. It'll never work. You'll never rise to the occasion. You'll never have what you need. You'll never come to the point where you won't be afraid again. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. It builds up the negative, tears down the positive, and it just keeps attacking. Because again, the Bible said, look, fear involves torment. It involves penalty. And so there's a lot of children of the Lord today walking around in the penalty box. You got the penalty flag thrown on you. Something is happening that you don't understand. Amen? So here, we're talking about the dangers of fear. Let's take it a little bit deeper now. I'm going to make it very, 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 very simple. Fear will cause you to run when no one's chasing you. It'll cause you to hear what nobody's actually saying. It'll cause you to close your own door of opportunity. It will cause you to dread your own shadow. One day we were on the way to Charlotte to see Bethany, and they were doing road construction, so they had us so mixed up. I mean, even Garmin was going. Garmin just kept going, recalculate, recalculate, recalculate. By the time she recalculated about 10 times, she had us getting there 2 hours later. I said, I don't know what to do because Garmin's even mixed up now. They've got so much going on. And so Linda said, what you going to do? So I gave it the gas. And she said, dear, you're lost. Why'd you give it the gas? I said, yeah, I'm lost, but I'm making good time. Some of y'all in here today, you've lost it. I'm not saying you've lost it mentally, physically, spiritually. I'm just saying you've lost it on certain things. And instead of trying to find a way out of it, you just sped up. So you're still lost, but at least you're making good time. Amen. So now, watch this. That's the dangers of fear. Now let's talk about the dangers of pride. I'm getting ready to close. I know y'all want me to go ahead and close now, but we got to go to pride. That's one of the seven deadlies. Amen. The greatest sin of all is pride. Look at that. Wow, that's some powerful PowerPoints. So watch this now. Now let's just slow this down a little bit and take this a little slower. What does pride do in your life? What does pride actually do to a Christian? Well, here's the dangers of pride. Number one, pride makes us independent. Why do I say pride makes us independent? Because the Bible clearly, I do mean clearly, states, it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1-2, it says, now regarding your question about food that was offered to idols, yes, we know that we have all knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Listen, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much at all. That's a translation. 1 Corinthians 8. Matter of fact, I notice a lot of people got all the answers. The problem is they don't know the question. So pride causes us not to seek counsel from anybody else. Matter of fact, the problem is, here it is, listen. When I went to work at Fountain, I've been trained in boats, I've been trained in fishing, but I'd never been trained in power boats. And these rascals, some of these things had 1,000 horsepower on them. Some of these things were 50-something foot long. They would go 200 miles an hour. And so my job was to make sure these things were done right. And if there was a problem, I had to get the problem corrected so it wouldn't happen again. And so I was going through. And what I did was, every time I found a problem, and first day on the job, they laid problems on my desk. Guess how many problems they gave me the first day? 750. And they said, your job is to make sure there's never 750 problems ever again here. I said, thank you very much. I went down and I started categorizing them in different categories. As I categorized them in different categories, built a database, took the database, started putting them in different categories. And then I went in every department where this problem was and I asked every person, watch this. Who is your number one person on this? Sometimes it was the big boss. Sometimes it was the lead man. Sometimes it was the supervisor. Sometimes it was the man that was smallest on the totem pole. I said, you show me who the lead man is, the best man, to give me some answers. And so I'd go up and I'd go to those guys and they'd go, you're asking me? You are the manager. You're the guy fixing all the problems. You should know all the answers. I said, if we knew all the answers, there wouldn't be 750 problems. And I said, you know what I discovered a long time ago when I worked at Procter & Gamble, when I worked in engineering there, was the best way to solve a problem was not start at the top, start at the bottom. I said, so I'm going here. I need you to talk to me. And I let these guys talk me through. And the first couple of times, they were scared. They were thought they were going to lose their job. They thought all kinds of things. And once they found out that not only did they not lose their job, but they started getting money extra back. For giving me these ideas and giving me these things. And so as they started getting a name on the board and getting pens and getting money, then they come with all kinds of stuff. They were ready to go. But that first year we went from 750 problems. The next year we had less than 200. That's how many got knocked out in the first year. But the reason they got knocked out, and that's not, I'm talking about pride. That's not me, so I can't say I'm not proud of me because that weren't me. I was the quarterback. I just knew who to hand the ball to. But what happened was I swallowed my pride and said, went to whoever they were and said, you know what? I'm having trouble with this. Matter of fact, let me just be honest with you. I have no idea how to fix this. Can you help me? And people just started flooding. We got the answers. Blah, 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 blah. And things just started happening because I knew if I let pride get in the way, there'd be 1,400 problems the next year. You see, when pride takes over, see, watch this now. Remember, watch this. Pride is a mask. Listen carefully. Think about this next time you find yourself being very proud about certain things. Pride is a mask that covers fear. If I don't have pride, if I go ask people their counsel, I go seek counsel from somebody else, and I'm going to have to remove my mask of pride. They're going to see my mask of fear and weakness, and they're going to understand that I don't know everything. They're going to see not only I don't know everything, they're going to see that in some areas I'm right down just ignorant. I need help. So, pride makes us independent, so we don't have to pull off the mask and show our weaknesses and show our fears. Then the second thing pride does is it's often the motivator, or it is the chief motivator, for sins. The first sin to be committed on earth was due to pride. First, Satan. Why did Satan fall? What was his big sin? Pride. The very first sin. Pride. I got a version here of Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read you about the first fall. Watch this. And it's kind of a commentary, and it's got all of this, but here it is. Serpent to the woman. Is it true that God has forbidden you to eat fruit from the trees in the garden? He already twisted the word of God around. That's not what God said. She said, no, serpent. God said we are free to eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. We are granted access to every variety and all amounts of fruit, with one exception, the fruit from the tree found in the center of the garden. God instructed us not to eat or touch the fruit of that tree or we would die. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Hebrew, it means to begin to die. They didn't die immediately, but their eternal life shifted, and they were just full of eternal life. And once they bit into that fruit, their mortal life took its form, and then they started going out. Serpents. Here's the serpent. Die? No, you will not die. God is playing games with you. How many's ever heard any of that lately? How many's heard it in your own mind? God's just playing games with me. The truth is, God knows that the day you eat the fruit from that tree, you will awaken something powerful in you and become like Him, possessing knowledge of both good and of evil. You will know every powerful, isn't it? The woman approached the tree, eyed its fruit, covered its mouth watering, wisdom-granting beauty. She plucked the fruit from the tree and ate. Then she offered the fruit to her husband, who was close by, and he ate it as well. Suddenly, their eyes were opened to a reality previously unknown. For the first time, they sensed their vulnerability and rushed to hide their naked bodies, stitching fig leaves into crude loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the eternal God walking in the cool, misting shadows of the garden. The man and his wife took cover among the trees and hid from the eternal God. And God says, Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was at? Yeah, he did. He wanted Adam to acknowledge that his pride had led him to sin. This isn't in the Bible, but I just heard it somewhere. I can't even say this is true. One day, Adam and Cain and Abel were walking down the road, and they walked past the garden where the entrance was. And Cain and Abel looked over at their daddy and said, "Hey, Dad," said, "what's that place right there?" And he looked back and said, "That's where your mom ate us out of house and home." Okay, let me see what I said. Number three, about pride. Isn't this cool about pride, though? I mean, I'm trying to give you something that you can actually chew on, and you can chew and chew and chew and put it in your pocket and pull it out again. I remember back in the day when I was younger, we didn't have all this stuff you got now. You know, Mama, she'd cook ham. And when she cooked ham and biscuits, then we would take them and we'd roll them up, because there were so many of us and we ate so much. You know, it's like having a hog killing every week at my house. And so, Mama, when she cooked ham, we'd take it and roll it up in paper towels and stick it in our pocket, take our motorcycles and ride in the woods a couple miles. And we'd play all day in the woods, and then I would just pull out some of that ham and chew on it. Every time I chew on it, I think about how good that dinner was when I chewed on it. Well, I hope you put this in your pocket and bring it back out and chew on it and think about this. Because this is a definition of pride that honestly, if you see it the way I'm showing it, honestly, I believe it will make a difference in your life. And you'll see pride in a different way. Number three, pride makes us oblivious to danger. Think about this now. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 16:18. The message says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Wow. You see, pride actually puts blinders on us. It puts us on us so bad, and especially church folk. It can blind us, and we not even realize that pride has consumed us to the point we're wondering, why is everybody always looking at me? Got prideful and didn't even realize. So watch. Let's just go on to the next one, which is right obvious what I just said. Pride makes us blind. The Bible says in Luke 8:9-14, the parable of the Pharisee. He could not even see. You know, let me read it to you. The Bible says, this is the Amplified Version. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous, that they were upright and right standing with God, and scorned and made nothing of all the rest of men. Wow. When I go in Pitt Detention Center, I try to go in there and just remember that could be my son. That could be my brother. That could be my dad. That could be my neighbor. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm not in there. And of course, I told y'all about the time that I went and had to go up to the front, and the front don't let the back know what's going on. And so I went up to the front to have a very special visit with one of the prisoners. And when I go up there, the front did not know that the back said I could go up. This was very back in the very first days. And I go up there, and I had to bring my ordination. I bring it up there, and they look at it, and they said, "Mr. Linton, I'm not sure you can come up here. I said, why not? And they gave me a date and said, you were held here on such and such a night. And I said, I was held here? They said there was a DWI involved in some fussing and all kinds of things, and you were held here. I said, it says David Lynn. They said, David C. Lynn. I said, from Possum Track. They said, from Possum Track. I said, I've never been here. They said, oh, yes, you have. We got the record. And I said, ma'am, can I ask you one more question? Is it David C. Linton Sr. or David C. Linton Jr.? They said, oh, it's Junior. Aren't you Junior? I said, oh, but when I get my hands on you. He was going to get a buddy out of a DWI, and he got talking junk to the people, and the people, I don't know if they were playing a joke on him. I don't know what was going on because they knew some of the guys, but they held him for a while. Amen. He didn't tell me until after I found out. Amen. So look. Two men went into the temple, the enclosure, to pray. Then one Pharisee, one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand ostentatiously and began to pray thus before and within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of these men. I have actually heard that as a pastor. Not here, praise God. But I've heard people say, I pray, thank you, God, I'm not like them. Couldn't believe it. Thank you, God, that I'm not the scum of the earth. And I thank you, God, that I'm Superman. God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of these men. Extortioners, robbers, swindlers, unrighteous in heart and life, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I gain. But the tax collector, merely standing at a distance, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He kept striking his breast, saying, oh God, be favorable, be gracious, be merciful to me, the especially wicked sinner that I am. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified, forgiven, and made upright, and in the right standing before God, rather than the other man, the religious man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So watch. It blinds us. All of a sudden, we think we got a phone booth, and we think that we got a cape, and we think we're incapable of messing up. Let me tell you something. That ain't so. Then watch this. You're ready to close it out here on this part. Somebody say amen. Isn't this cool on pride though? Don't this make sense? All right. Pride makes us foolish. Foolish in the Bible means empty-headed. Have you ever known anybody to be empty-headed? Have you ever known yourself to be empty-headed? Wives, now is a good time to point at your husbands because I ask you to. Pride gives a man a foolish sense of wisdom. It says, fear the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and discipline. 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 20 says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, as the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but he knows that they are worthless. Now we're getting ready to close out of here. Here it goes. Get ready. Watch this. This is so awesome. So awesome. Pride promotes self. Fear protects self. You put it together, that's ego. And once you get ego, there comes control. One's protecting self, one's promoting self, put them together, one's covering the other one, one's taking care of each one of them. And what happens is, watch this though, watch this. The two become a deadly force that demands to be in control, causing us to take God's place. Now you get where I'm coming from, I quit. When pride takes over in our life, we put God up on the shelf. And we handle ourselves. We got this now, God. We got this. Kind of like riding a bicycle. You're teaching your child. You're running with the children with the bicycle. And then they holler, they got this. And so you let go. They hit a tree and come back and say, I didn't have it. Get them again. You run with it. I got it, Dad. Let go. You let go. And there it goes again. Well, some of us are doing the same thing. God's holding us, trying to train us. We got this. I got it now, God. You can let go. The older I get, the more I realize, God, please don't let go ever. Ever. And the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. I was sitting down the other night doing, I'm in sociology right now. I'm doing sociology on a Christian family. I'm doing this development on the Christian family. And as I'm doing this, I'm doing this stuff, and I'm looking at it. And as I'm reading it, and reading the information, and reading the stuff, and writing the essays, and doing the projects and stuff, I began to think, you know, a couple of years ago, before I started taking this class, I would have said, you know, I got this. I've been experienced enough. I got this. And now every time I open up another book, I realize, I ain't got this. Every time I turn it, I go, you know what? I wish I had known this earlier. Matter of fact, if I could live life over again, I'd make the same mistakes. I just make them earlier. Now, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to say this together. But before we say this together, I got an email this morning. It was an awesome email. And so I thought I'd share it with y'all. And then we're going to talk about, Dear God, I Quit. You want to see my email I got this morning? It's pretty awesome. Good morning. This is God. I will be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. So have a marvelous day. One more time. Y'all kind of got, some of y'all are getting it. Ready? Good morning. This is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. There you go. There you go. Somebody's getting it. I heard a hand clap. Some of y'all are still going, huh? Can I hook up that email link? Like that thing that in a mechanic shop, I saw it said, labor, $5 an hour, $10 an hour if you watch, $20 an hour if you help. Some of us are paying a whole big price on something we can just sit back and let God take care of. I'm reading it one more time. I love it. And every time I read it, I see more eyes opening. So that's good. Good morning. This is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. So have a miraculous day. Let's see. Doug, can you come up here? Doug, you and Brandon come up here. I want you to pass these out. Give everybody one. This is a limited supply. If we run out, we got a cob machine, we have another limited supply. I want you to take this, and I want you to put this up in your room somewhere. Because I'm going to give you some instructions with this. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to declare it in just a minute, but here's what you do. When you get home, you can just leave it up like that if you want to. Or you can take it and you can sign your name under there, and you can actually put down here beside it, I quit judging others. I quit not listening to you, God. I quit refusing to pray. I quit refusing to read your word. But the biggest thing is, I quit trying to do your work. So you got right over, you want right down there. But this is a declaration that we're all going to make. Next week, we're going to talk about how to do this. Next week is from James. You know, matter of fact, I was doing the James part, and as I started doing the James part and started doing the introduction, I said, you know what, I'm not going to have time to do it all, and I can capture everybody's attention, so I'll do it in two parts. Matter of fact, everybody asks you, say, well, What was your message this morning? Say it was New Year's resignation. I want y'all to hold it up. Look at it. And together, I want y'all to say it with me. Remember, mine just says, "Dear God, I quit," because I got a whole list of things. I quit thinking I know everything I'm talking about. I don't. I quit thinking that I got it all together because I don't. I quit thinking that I'm God and doing His work and trying to have it in control. I don't have any control. God has control. It's an illusion. One time somebody told me, said, "I own my house, lock, stock, and barrel. I paid for it. It is mine. Nobody can take it." I said, "Really?" I said, "Try not paying your taxes." Yes. Dear God, ready? Now we're going to say this together. Ready? At the same time, "Dear God, I quit." Look at somebody else and tell them that. "Dear God, I quit." Isn't that cool? I just helped you. If you'll do this, you will feel lighter when you get out of here today. If you'll do this, you'll feel better today when you start coming against problems. If you'll do this, you'll feel better in your personal relationships. Your marriage will get better. Because you know what we do is, women are worse than men about this, but both of us do it. I know, you're always picking on women. No, I'm not. I'm just giving you psychological facts, okay? There's 100 women for every 95 men in the United States. Did you know that? There's more women than men. Yeah, we're outnumbered. I'm here talking about you, and we're outnumbered. That's crazy. The problem is, we get married and say, "We'll get married and I'll change them." Right. Matter of fact, we get married and wives are worse than men, but we both do it. We put our spouse on the spinning wheel. And we try to mold them and shape them into what we consider to be the best, most possible, awesome spouse. Well, you got to realize something. God has a whole different standard than we have. God can do a whole lot better job. And God, when God does it, that spouse won't resent it. So, "Dear God, I quit." Here's a good one. "I will take my spouse off the potter's wheel." I'm not the potter. I'm the clay. Amen? Isn't it cool? So, come up here, DC. Play something. I got to read it one more time. I love it. "Good morning. This is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help, so have a miraculous day." Signed, "God, I love you." I didn't have enough room over there. Go home, put this up somewhere you can see it every day. Come back next week. Bring somebody with you. Come back next week because I'm gonna tell you how to quit successfully. How to quit, because when you quit this, you're actually gonna grow. When you quit this, you're gonna step into a new dimension. When you quit being God, you're gonna grow like you never thought you would grow before. And we got a big job to do. This is the last days, the last of the last days. This isn't the last hours. This is the last minutes. Matter of fact, it's the last seconds. God is fixing to do something. He's gonna turn this church like you ain't never seen. It's gonna be so awesome. So awesome. One more time, y'all say this. "Dear God, I quit." "Dear God, I quit." Isn't that cool? It's kind of like Johnny Pace. You know what we can do? DC, you think we can make a praise and worship song from Johnny Paycheck? "Take this job and shove it." Oh, that's not right. I'm sorry. We don't do that one. God's awesome. All the time. All right, here we go. I want all that will to come to the altar. I'm not going to give any specifics. If you need Jesus Christ in your life, I want you at this altar. We'll do this. We'll do this. We'll do this before we call them at the altar. Everybody close your eyes and hang your head down so you can't see. Don't look around. Is there anybody in here this morning that would say, and be honest, I'm not going to make an example out of you. I'm not going to call you up here. I'm just wanting to find out. And I'll pray with you right here from up here, and you can be down there. Nobody ever know you did it. Is there anybody in here that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I want to. Would you raise that hand while nobody's looking? I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I want to. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm nowhere as close to God as I used to be, but I want to get back there. Would you raise that hand? Praise God. Is there anybody here that would say, nobody looking around, God, I want you to use me more this year than you've ever used me before, so I know I need to get ready. Help me to get ready. Would you raise that hand? All right. I want y'all to pray this prayer with me, and then we're going to come to the altar for your personal prayers. Father, y'all say it with me. Father, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I see now that fear has held me in bondage. I'm ready to be free. I won't let pride stand in the way. I give myself totally to you, God. I give my life completely to you, God. This day is going to be your day. And from every day on, I give it all to you, Lord. I love you and I trust you. And P.S., dear God, I quit. In the name of Jesus, I love you and I praise your name. Now, if anybody's got a special prayer that you want to do, you need to just spend some time with God, the altars are open. The altars are open. Come and pray to the Lord. Come spend some time talking with Him. God's awesome. God's awesome. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Next week, I'm going to make some copies of this email, and I'm going to pass them out too. So you have a copy of the email to put up to remind you every morning, and a copy of the other one that reminds you, I quit, God. I quit being you. I'm going to let you be you. I quit being you, God. I quit doing your work. I let you do it. And I'm reading your email every day, and I'm going to trust you every day. Tuesday nights, we're doing something special again. We just keep evolving. But because it's been kind of cold lately anyway, this week might not be so cold. But what we're doing is we're having Tuesday night services over in Sister Dorothy's old room over there. I think it's also where Children's Church is at. And so we're actually there we're doing Bible study, which is cool. But we're also having refreshments while we do it. Last week we had coffee and hot chocolate. And we had muffins and all kinds of things. And we're going to have again this week. I'm just going to do it like that for a while, see how it goes, but it's good. We had a good time. So this Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, come on. And we're actually talking about problems, how to handle problems. Some of y'all have already got assignments for last week. I want to see how you brought out your assignments this week. But talking about the way God uses problems in our life. Amen? So remember, we're going to have coffee. We're going to have... If somebody wants something besides coffee, so if somebody will just bring a 2-liter drink with them and share, or 2-liter ginger ale or something and share with everybody, that's cool. Let's all stand. One more time, let's say this together. Dear God, I quit. Don't you feel better? Don't you feel lighter? Isn't it cool? It's amazing how those look. Dear God, I quit. Four words. Four words gave me 400, took 400 pounds off of me, my back. Amen. God is awesome. All the time, God is awesome.
Father God, we thank you for the word that's gone forth this day, Lord. And Lord, teach us to lean upon you in these last days, Lord. Set pride aside, Lord. Follow you, Lord, and let you direct our every move, Lord. Go with us, be with us, Lord, guide, guard, and direct. And we'll be sure, Father, to give you the praise, glory, and honor for it all. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.